The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel. We're beginning at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to read all the way up to chapter 2, verse 10. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have not drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who had many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray. Our gracious God, you are a God of knowledge. And by you, our actions are weighed. And so we pray this morning that you would give us knowledge as we consider your word. We pray that you would weigh us. I pray that as we consider your word together, that we would know that there is no rock like you. And I pray that as we consider this life of Hannah, that we would be a people who, like her, pray, believe, who act in faith, and who praise your name. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're starting a new series this morning in 1 and 2 Samuel. And our series before Christmas during Advent in the book of Ruth was an introduction to this longer series in 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel is historical narrative. It gives us the history of Israel from the time of the judges through the early monarchy, the reign of Saul and David. It is a history about leaders in Israel. It's a history about prophets and priests, about generals, about kings. But it's also a history about ordinary people. And as we read through this history together, we will notice and we'll be reminded that God is present and working through everyday, regular, normal people like you and me. We saw that in Ruth. People like Boaz, people like Naomi, people like Ruth. We see it this morning, people like Elkanah and people like Hannah. So God is working through, he's present with, he's working through ordinary people like you and like me. And what I want to do this morning is just give you a very brief flyover, like 40,000 feet flyover of the book, just so we know where we're headed. I want to announce to you the main theme of the book, and then we're going to get into the first chapter and Hannah's song of praise. So that's the plan. Now, the 40,000-foot, very quick flyover of the book. First and Second Samuel, it's two books, but that's just a matter of convenience. In the ancient world, things were put in scrolls, and so you couldn't fit everything on one scroll, but it's actually one book. First and Second Samuel is one continuous story, so we're going to work our way through that. And it's a story that focuses on three people, on Samuel, on Saul, and on David. Now, it begins during the time of the judges. It's the same time when Ruth and Boaz were living. And you'll remember that this is a very dark time in Israel's history. It is a time of moral and social collapse. It's a time where there is a lack of political leadership. It's a time where there is a lack of religious leadership. So there's corruption in politics, government. There's corruption in the temple. We're going to see that next week, even during this time of Hannah, Hophni, and Phinehas. They're corrupt priests. So it's a very dark age. And we're going to read in a couple of weeks at the beginning of 1 Samuel 3 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And Samuel is in the temple, and the candle is about to go out. It's a very dark time. It's a silent time. But in the midst of the silence, in the midst of the darkness, God speaks. He says, Samuel, Samuel. And God raises up Samuel to revive and reform his people. He leads them in repentance. That's one of the main things that Samuel does. He leads the people in repentance. And they do repent. And he prepares the way for a king. Now just think about that. Somebody who leads the people in repentance and prepares the way for a king. That's just like John the Baptist. And Samuel is a foretaste of John the Baptist. And he prepares the way for a king after God's own heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with a king per se. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that one day there will be a king and gives us a description of what that king should look like. But that's not the king Israel wants. Israel wants a king like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. Look how exciting it is over there. We want to be like them. That's what they ask for, and that's what they get. And actually, that's what Saul's name means, asked. You asked for this king, you're going to get this king. Saul is a king like the other nations. Now, he's tall, he's handsome, he's physically fit, he kind of has an imposing presence. He looks like a king. And Israel's very excited about his outward appearance. But as we read about who Saul is, we see there he's deficient in the character of a king. He lacks faith. He's not a man of prayer. He's somebody who's more concerned with pleasing other people than with pleasing God. And so he acts out of his insecurity. He doesn't act out of his faith. And he doesn't seek after God. And there's disaster as a result. And so God says to Samuel, I'm looking for another king. And he leads him to David. And David is a man after God's own heart. He comes from the fields. He's a shepherd. He's a man trained for war, but he's also a man, he's a poet. He sings. He's a man of prayer. He's a man who believes God. He trusts God. And we're going to see that. He models for us what a true king, what a true leader, what a true Christian looks like. Somebody who prays, someone who believes, someone who trusts God. And when he becomes king, there is peace and stability in Israel. There's economic stability. There's political stability. The government is in a good place. There is religious revival. David's concerned about what's happening with the Ark of the Covenant. He's concerned with the worship and praise of God's people. So things are good. Until one spring, when the armies of Israel go off to war, and kings lead the armies, but David doesn't lead the army. He stays back. He's sitting. He's lying around. We're going to see that today. Eli is also sitting. And as he's lounging about, he notices a woman, the wife of a very close friend of his, Uriah. And he takes her, and he murders his friend. Now, he repents. Saul doesn't repent. Saul will acknowledge his sin. He'll admit that he sins, but he never truly repents. David does repent, and we'll see that. But the prophet Nathan says to him, the sword shall never leave your house. And it doesn't. And we see after that moment, the sin with Bathsheba, a decline in David's reign. And he's half the man that he was after that. And so it ends with a partial recovery of David's kingdom, but things are not as they ought to be. And what this tells us is that Saul certainly wasn't the king that God's people need, but even David wasn't the king that God's people are looking for. And so by the end of the book, we'll see that the book is looking for, it's telling us to look for another king. And so actually the whole story of 1 and 2 Samuel is pointing us to Christ. It's pointing us to the King. It begins with a John the Baptist character. It points us to a foretaste of the true King David. But it's cultivating in us a yearning for Christ. And as we go through the book, we're going to see that and we're going to look for that. So 1 and 2 Samuel is a book about rebuilding, renewing, restoring. Renewing and reviving society, renewing and reviving the church. And that's why it's a relevant book for us, because we live in a time where there's social and political collapse, where there is decline in the church. It's the same period of time that we see here in the history of God's people. So there's a lot for us to learn from this book about what it means to rebuild, renew, revive society, rebuild and renew and revive the church. Now, what's the main overarching theme? And there's a number of themes in this story that we need to pay attention to. But the way the story begins and the way the story ends tells us something about the main theme running through the whole story. The book begins with a song of praise. We heard it this morning, Hannah's song of praise. And there she is celebrating and declaring who God is. And she is celebrating and declaring and praising him for his righteousness, for his judgment, for his presence and his provision and his protection of his people. And as you read through, you get to the end, and it ends with a song of David. And David is saying all the same things that Hannah said at the beginning. He's praising God for his presence and his provision and his protection. So it begins and it ends with these songs of praise, these songs of worship. And that means that as we're reading through, that's going to be the focus. God's presence, God's provision, God's protection of his people. So we always need to have our eyes focused on God as we read through this history. Now, David himself was a man who did this, and he led God's people to do that, to keep their eyes fixed on God. And this comes out beautifully in one of his early songs. It's Psalm 18. It's a very long song, but in the middle, this is what he says. Psalm 18, verses 28 to 31. David's rejoicing, he's celebrating, and he says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God?" Now, notice what David is saying here. He begins with a very beautiful celebration of God's presence with him. "For it is you who light my lamp. You are my light. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness." But then immediately he goes on to say, "For by you I can run against a troop. For by you I can leap over a wall." And we can imagine David running through the fields, and there's a wall in front of him, and he's praying, and he jumps up the wall, and he's like, "Lord, by your strength, I can do this." And he jumps on the top, and he says, "Praise the Lord," and he jumps down, and he keeps going. Whatever David is doing, he's praising God. He's thinking about God. His life is full of God. He always has the Lord before him. He's a man of faith. He's a man of prayer and praise. And we need to be like David in that sense. Now, Hannah's the exact same way. Hannah's just like David. Hannah is somebody who always has the Lord before her. She's a woman of prayer. She's a woman who believes God's word. She's a woman who acts in faith because of God's word. She's a woman who praises God. She too lives a life that's full of God, is alive to God. And so now we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll move on to chapter 2, verse 10. And if you just look at the text that we have before us, there's four main sections to it. And I just want to highlight what we need to see there in those four sections. So first of all, 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 8. There we see Hannah's long suffering, her distress, her affliction. Then verses 9 to 17, we see Hannah's plea to God, her prayer. Then in verses 18 to 28, we see Hannah's faith in God and the way that she acts in faith. And then finally, at the beginning of chapter 2, another prayer, her song of praise. So we begin then with Hannah's affliction, her long suffering. Now Samuel begins this way. It begins by introducing us to a man, Elkanah. He's a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim. Now you may read that and wonder, where is Ramathaim Zophim? I've never heard of that place. And that's kind of the point. Who's Elkanah? We don't know. He's nobody. Nobody in particular. Anyways, he's a certain man. And this alerts us right off the bat that God is present and working through ordinary people. It's not the superheroes, just regular folks. So Elkanah is an ordinary man. Now, we learn right away that he has two wives. This is not God's design for marriage or the family, so he's living outside God's pattern for what the family and marriage should look like. And we read there that Peninnah, his one wife, had children, and Hannah had no children. Now, this is the source of Hannah's affliction. She has no children. Peninnah, the other wife, has lots of kids running around. Now, despite the fact that Elkanah has two wives, he's otherwise a faithful man. So he's flawed, but he's faithful. And we read that every year, annually, he would take his family to the temple to celebrate the annual feasts. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's a man who's leading his family well. He's leading his family in worship. But it was precisely on these journeys that Hannah's affliction was pronounced. And it was precisely on these journeys that the conflict within the family was pronounced. And we can imagine them all traveling on their way to Shiloh. And Peninnah's got all her kids, and they're all running all over the place. And Hannah has no children, and she's doing her best to help out where she can. And maybe she finds one of Peninnah's boys, you know, kind of running off, and she grabs him and corrects him. And then, you know, Peninnah looking over at her and scowling at her and scolding her for kind of intervening in that situation. We can imagine one of Peninnah's little girls saying to her, you know, why doesn't Miss Hannah have any children? Doesn't she want children? And we can imagine Peninnah saying to her daughter, loud enough for Hannah to hear it, oh, I'm sure she wants children, but the Lord isn't giving her any children. And we're told that Peninnah was Hannah's rival, and she provoked her grievously. And year by year, this happened. So this is Hannah's long-suffering. This is the source of her affliction. And it was particularly pronounced on these journeys to worship. And the reason for going to the temple, the reason for going to Shiloh, was to celebrate the feasts. And the reason for celebrating the feasts was to remember God's steadfast love and faithfulness, to remember his salvation, to remember the Exodus when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt and went with them and provided for them. To remember that he's a God who is faithful to the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every year, Hannah is reminded at this time that she's barren, that she has no children. And every year, she's trying to celebrate these feasts. Celebrate God's faithfulness. Celebrate God's love. And yet suffers because the Lord has closed her womb, it says. So while the family is feasting, she's weeping. And she can't eat. Now, Elkanah does his best to console her, to comfort her. You can imagine the position he's in trying to manage this conflict that's going on in the family. And he says to her in verse 8, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, what he's trying to do is say, hey, look around. It's okay. There's lots to be thankful for. You've got me. He's trying to console her, but he's insensitive. He doesn't appreciate the sorrow, the grief, the affliction. And let me just say, this is a sorrow, a grief, an affliction, which requires our utmost sensitivity. If you know someone who is struggling with infertility, be very careful about how you talk to them. People tend to swoop in and give, you know, this advice to them. You know, have you tried this? Have you done that? Or give kind of pious platitude, these kind of cliche things that people say. And I would say, don't do that. It's not helpful. It's insensitive. Probably the only thing you need to say is, I know this is hard. I'm praying for you. Now, don't ignore and avoid the person either. No, be there, be present. Let them know that you know it's hard. You're praying for them. So these opening chapters were introduced to Hannah, her long-suffering, her affliction. We're introduced to a difficult family situation, a complicated family situation. And we're reminded here that God is present in difficult and complicated family situations. And God works and does amazing things through difficult and complicated family situations. And I know that many of you are in difficult and complicated family situations. God's present in that. He's working through that. Now, we move on to Hannah's plea, her prayer. So Elkanah says to her, hey, look around. It's not so bad. It's okay. Why do you weep? But Hannah's response is to get up, and she goes and she prays. So she's not looking around. She's looking up. Now, they are celebrating, after all, God's love and faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she's celebrating that. And she believes that. And never underestimate, whatever trial or tribulation you're going through, never underestimate the significance of coming to church Sunday by Sunday and singing God's praises with his people and hearing his word and celebrating the Lord's Supper and hearing the promise of the Lord's Supper. And you may think Sunday by Sunday, you know, this is miles away from my lived experience right now. And it was for Hannah, but she believed what she was celebrating. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was also the God of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. All of them barren women. And so she goes to this same God and she prays. Now Rachel also prayed, and this is what we read in Genesis 30, verse 22. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. God remembered Rachel. And so Hannah goes to the temple because she believes that God will remember her too. Now she goes and she prays in her deep distress. Look at verse 10. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. So she is pouring out her petition, her prayer, in tears, bitter weeping. And the Lord hears those kinds of prayer. Listen to Psalm 6, verse 8. This is David, and he says, in a time of his distress, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord is listening to your weeping. Psalm 56, verse 8, another psalm of David. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Now think about what David is saying there. You have kept count of my tossings. You have collected my tears in your bottle. Every trial, every tribulation, every moment of my affliction, you're there, you know it, you remember it. Now we read that she was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but there's no sound. This is an inarticulate prayer. This is a prayer of inarticulate groaning. And let's remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit of God is groaning within us with inarticulate groanings. And this is Hannah's prayer. It's a prayer of inarticulate groaning. And the Spirit is present in her heart. And the Spirit is interceding on her behalf to the Father. Now, this is a reminder to us that in our distress, in our affliction, when we weep bitterly, the Lord is present. He collects our tears. He hears our weeping. And His Spirit is within us, groaning and interceding on our behalf. Now, notice the content of her prayer. First, she addresses God as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The hosts are the heavenly armies, the armies of angels. It's also a reference to all of the stars in the heavens. Remember what we saw last week when we were considering the Magi, Isaiah 40:26, that God has called and named and placed every star in heaven. It's a picture of His great might and power. He is the one who has charge over and commands all of the angelic armies of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts. Remember when God took Abraham outside at night and had him look up at the night sky. Look at all of the hosts. I am the Lord of hosts. Look at the stars. Your descendants will be that many. So Hannah cries out, Lord of hosts, to the one who has everything, to the Almighty God. I have nothing. O Lord of hosts, would you remember me? Would you see me? And look what she says. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son. Now the language of her prayer is significant. She's there celebrating these annual feasts, celebrating God's faithfulness to His people, His presence with His people, His deliverance of His people. It may be that they're celebrating the Passover at this particular time. And remember how that whole story begins. Exodus chapter 3. The burning bush. Moses goes over to see what's going on. And God speaks to him there. Remember what God said to Moses. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And now Hannah is crying out to the same God, saying, just as you saw their affliction, just as you heard their cry, just as you knew their suffering. So she cries out to God now and says, see my affliction. Hear my cry. Now God says to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. They're my people. And I'm their God. And notice what Hannah says here. Three times. Look on the affliction of your servant. Remember me and forget not your servant. But give your servant a son. And she's saying to the Lord of hosts, I'm yours. I'm your servant. And this means that when we pray, we need to remember that we are in covenant with God. And this is the language of covenant. A very simple summary statement of a covenant is an exchange of persons. I am yours and you are mine. That's what happens in a wedding ceremony. When you enter the covenant of marriage, the husband and the wife are saying to one another, I am yours and you are mine. God is in a covenant with His people. He says, I am yours and you are mine. And so Hannah in prayer says, I'm yours. I'm your servant. See my affliction. Hear my cry. Give your servant a son. And then she makes a promise. She says, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not touch his head. Now, this is sort of a strange addendum to the promise. But what she's saying here is he will be a Nazarite. If you go back to number 6, you can read all about the Nazarites, the Nazarite vow. It's very interesting, these Nazarites. Samson was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite. Elijah and Elisha are Nazarites. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. I'm not going to get into a big history or a description of the Nazarites. But when you read about what the Nazarites were, they were a kind of priestly people. So they had an intensified holiness about them. Now you can read in Leviticus that when the priests went into the temple or the tabernacle, they had to observe a certain elevated ritual purity. You know, don't drink any alcohol when you're serving in the temple, for example. Now the same applies to the Nazarites. So they adopt that intensified purity, that intensified holiness. Only wherever they go, that's their holiness, that's their purity, which means for the Nazarite, the whole world is God's sanctuary. And the whole world is where they perform their priestly service. And their hair is uncut because, think of it this way, when you read through the Old Testament and people are told to build an altar, happens all the time, there's always a specific instruction, build the altar with uncut stone. A stone that hasn't been cut, hasn't been touched by human hands. Just as the Creator made the stone. It's holy, untouched, uncut. So it is for the Nazarite. The hair is uncut, set apart for the Lord's service. He belongs to the Lord. And Hannah says, I'm going to give him back to you. And all the days of his life, he will be a Nazarite, set apart for your holy service. And the whole world is going to be his sanctuary. And where he goes, he's going to minister as a priest. So that's Samuel. That's her promise to God. Now notice Eli's response to all of this. And there is a rebuke here to leaders. There's a rebuke here to men in general. There's a rebuke here to pastors. First of all, he's sitting. If you read carefully through the Old Testament, priests don't sit. They stand. You stand in the presence of the Lord. You stand to serve the Lord. He's sitting down. Now all of Israel is collapsing around him. And what's going on in the temple is utterly atrocious. We're going to see that next week. An abomination of worship there. And he's sitting down. Totally apathetic, complacent, unmotivated. He's sitting. And then notice how he responds. He notices her there praying. And he misreads the situation. He doesn't know Hannah. He doesn't know her trial or her tribulation. And he assumes she's drunk, jumps to conclusions. So when he does stand up and do something and rebuke her, it's out of a place of misunderstanding. He's not paying attention. So here Eli is failing on a number of counts as a priest, but he's sitting down, and then when he does finally act, it's based on his ignorance of the situation. Now I say there's a rebuke here. There's a rebuke to pastors. You know, we're not sitting down while the church is crumbling around us, or then when we do stand up to do something, it's not an overreaction to something or misreading the situation and rebuking somebody because we think we need to do something. And let me just say that we as a church need to be praying that God would raise up pastors who are standing, who are serving faithfully, and who know and love their congregations. Pray for that. And make sure that we're doing that here. Now, to Eli's credit, what Hannah does very graciously and gently let him know that he's misunderstood the situation. Notice her gentle response. No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Well, he receives that correction. And he responds as a priest should. He blesses her. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. So he does receive her rebuke. He receives the correction. But this is what's introduced here is a man who is supposed to be serving God who's sitting down and not paying attention. And so let me just say to the men in this congregation, the situation that we see playing out here happens all too often in the family. It happens all too often in the church. I'm speaking generally here, where you have faithful women who get up and are praying. And you have men who are sitting around and not paying attention. Now, we live in a time very similar to the time of Hannah. And this is not a time for sitting around. And it's not a time for being aloof and not paying attention. So let me just exhort the man. It is time to stand up. It's time to take action. It's time to pay attention. And as we work our way through 1 and 2 Samuel, let's hear the calling of God on our lives to do that, to stand up, to act in faith. Now, Hannah shows us what that looks like. She's a model for us there. Because as soon as she hears this word of blessing, notice what we read. She went her way and ate. Her face was no longer sad. Well, she believes the word of God. She believes this word of blessing. She's a woman of faith. She trusts. And she's no longer sad. Faith and joy go together. Trusting in God and rejoicing in God go together. And Elkanah and Hannah, having heard the word of God and this promised blessing, don't waste any time. Look at 19. They rose early. Get up early in the morning. Let's get going. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They didn't cut their worship short, but they finished it as quickly as possible. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, I think you all know this is a euphemism for something. Hannah's heard the word of God and responded in obedience right away. Let's get home, Elkanah. And the Lord remembered her. The Lord's present in the marriage bed. He remembered her. Just as he remembered Rachel, he remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. So the Lord remembered Hannah. And Hannah remembered her promise, remembered her word. So she looked after Samuel, waited until he'd been weaned. She nursed him, probably in those days, for 2 or 3 years, and then brought him to the temple and gave him over for the Lord's service. And she gave a public testimony there. Look at verses 28 and 27, 28. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. It's a public testimony. She's declaring this. Now, this is something we could probably do a better job at doing, is sharing good reports, good news, testifying to God's faithfulness, his love, answered prayer. Let's do that. Let people know when those things happen. It's encouraging to do that. Hannah does that. She declares it publicly. Now, what I want us to notice in those verses 18 to 28, Hannah's keeping her promise, keeping her vow. She's obeying. But I want us to notice that Elkanah and Hannah are both concerned about the next generation. They're both concerned about the future of Israel. When Elkanah says, all right, we're going to worship, we're going to Shiloh for the Passover, Hannah says, no, I'm going to stay back. I'm just going to stay with him and nurse him. When he's weaned, I'll go with you and drop him off. And Elkanah says, okay, do what seems right to you. You know, wait till he's weaned. Only may the Lord establish his word. May the Lord establish his word. Now, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, but Elkanah's concern is, may the Lord establish his word. And what he's saying to her is, okay, Hannah, stay back now, but make sure you take him. Because he's going to be the one who brings the word of God. May the Lord establish his word. Elkanah's concerned about the future. He's concerned about the next generation. And so is Hannah. That's why she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. So that he can be raised up in the temple and serve him there. And that's the last sentence of chapter 1. He remained there. He worshiped the Lord there. Now, the tragedy of 1 and 2 Samuel, as you read through it, is that Eli is not concerned about the next generation. He doesn't raise up his own sons in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're going to find out that Samuel doesn't do that. He doesn't raise up his sons in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And even David fails at this. David doesn't raise up his sons in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Maybe Solomon, the exception. But what we see here in the history of Samuel is a failure to raise up the next generation. Now, that is the call to action as we read through this. We need to be like Hannah. We need to be like Elkanah. May the word of the Lord be established. Let's make sure we're raising up the next generation to carry on faith and right worship in God, to carry on the word of God. Let's remember, Christian faith is always passed on from generation to generation. It's received by, it's given and modeled by one generation. It's received and imitated by the next. Well, let's make sure that we are passing on and imitating the faith. Now, towards that, to that end, in our expanded worship booklet here, you may notice on page 5, after the benediction there, says personal and family worship this week. I got four action words there. Read, sing, recite, pray. First of all, we'll keep reading the Bible together. Genesis 8 to 15, Matthew 8 to 15. You've got the words to these two songs in your booklet. So take it home with you. Sing these songs this week, whether it's in your personal worship or your family worship. Recite and memorize the Nicene Creed. It's on page 2. Now, I know there's a lot there. So this will be what we do over the next few weeks. Let's just set a modest goal by the end of January. Let's memorize the Nicene Creed. And every week we'll have prompts for prayer. So this week, pray for the ESL ministry. Pray for our elders. And as you're doing that in your family worship, you're passing on the faith to the next generation. Now finally, Hannah's song of praise. So first she prays this plea to God, and then we have her song of praise. And I just want to conclude by reading that to us again. Let's hear it again. And Hannah prayed and said, this is 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. Now her praise is personal. It's me. I'm the one praising God for what he's done for me. So it begins on a very personal level. But immediately she turns her eyes out to who God is and what God's doing in history, what God's doing globally. She begins by saying, my horn was exalted. She's going to end with saying, the horn of the anointed is exalted. She sees her own history, her own life, in terms of what God's doing in his kingdom. So in verse 2, she shifts. She just wants to praise God for who he is and what he's doing in history. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our rock. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now Hannah is now a prophet here because she is looking forward to the king. But she's also a prophet because she's calling out and looking for God to judge the ends of the earth. She's looking for the renewal and the restoration of all things. She's longing for God to set all things right. She's longing for God to send a king who's going to do this. A king who will judge all the ends of the earth. Now, Samuel is not that king. And David is not that king. And so Hannah's song here is pointing us to Christ. And that's why if you compare what Hannah says here and you compare what Mary prays and sings in Luke chapter 2 or Luke chapter 1, it's very similar. Because Mary has just been told that her son is the Son of God, the Christ. And she knows that what Hannah was singing about was coming to pass through her son. He's the king that Hannah looked for. And again, as we look through 1 and 2 Samuel, we are always going to be looking for Christ and his kingdom. And what we will see there is a foretaste, an anticipation of Christ and his kingdom. And he's the one who will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He's the one that guards our feet. The wicked will be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. And this is a reminder to us too, as we read through 1 and 2 Samuel, it's not by might that man shall prevail. Hannah shows us what it's by. It's by prayer. It's by acting in faith. It's by praising the God who is like no other, the rock who is like no other. And so this morning we come again to the Lord's table. This is the King's table. It's Christ's table. Every Sunday we eat at the King's table and we're reminded that he's the one who is guarding our way. He is the one who is our light. It's by him that we leap over walls. It's by him that we carry out faithfully what God has called us to do day by day in our lives. And so let's come to the table now knowing that Christ is the king that Hannah looked for. And he's our king, and he's present and ruling with us now. And that we are called as citizens of his kingdom who surrender and submit to his reign, to carry the good news of that reign, the good news of that kingdom, and to model to the world, which is in darkness, what his kingdom looks like, and to be lights in the midst of that darkness. So let's come now to the king's table, remembering the king. This is a meal that reminds us that he's with us, that he remembers us, and that he will equip us for every good work.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.